We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 9, but we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 6 this morning. And so this is still continuing in Jesus' ministry. We saw a whole bunch of events. Really, it was just the last day where it was all the way from calming the storm to casting out demons to healing the sick to raising the dead. And now it's kind of right after that. And so we're going to continue as Jesus is training the disciples. And so I know you just sat down, but I would ask, please, that we stand up briefly one more time, just out of respect for the Word of God. We just want to show some somber respect for God's powerful Word as we read it this morning. It says this in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Thank you. You may have a seat. As Christ was going through his 3 years on earth with his ministry, there were several things kind of going on simultaneously. Obviously, he was proclaiming the good news, the gospel, saving the lost, healing the sick. But what he was also doing, and I don't want to say the primary reason because I don't like to put priorities on it, but a big one that sometimes we don't appreciate is he was training the disciples. He was training the disciples, predominantly the 12, but there were 72 to 120 beyond them, training them for what was going to come next after Jesus died and rose again. So he was training the disciples to lead the church, to be evangelists, to be the first church leaders that we see really beginning in the book of Acts. And so the story, what we're seeing, the teaching this morning is not so much directed at the crowds of people that Jesus would be preaching at and healing, but this is training towards the disciples, preparing them for what they will be doing after Jesus has left and they have the Holy Spirit. And so we start in verses 1 and 2, and it says that Jesus gave them power and authority. It is Jesus' power and authority, all power, everywhere, any authority, all belongs to Jesus, and it's unlimited and infinite. He has just demonstrated, like we mentioned last week, power over creation, storms, sickness, death, spiritual forces. Jesus has power over everything. And now he gives his disciples power to heal and cast out demons. Jesus gives a specific purpose for the power. And this is our first focus. And this is one thing he's teaching the disciples. He doesn't just say, I give you power to heal sickness and cast out demons. End of story. He doesn't say that. He gives a specific purpose and reason for that power. And it's not for any selfish gain. We're not going to read the story, but in the book of Acts, it records the story of a guy named Simon the Sorcerer, who was like some sort of weird magician-like guy in Acts. And he saw what the disciples were doing, and Simon approaches the disciples. And at first, it sounds like he wants to become a Christian, but the disciples realize what Simon really wants are these powers so that he can make even more money as a magician. And he is rebuked harshly by Peter. Here's why we want to understand that story and what Jesus is teaching the disciples. It is our and the disciples' natural sinful tendency to use whatever spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, resources, whatever God gives us. It is our natural and sinful tendency, and the disciples were no different, to use those for our own personal gain. And I don't simply mean being a televangelist who lives in a castle and has their own private jet. We know that. That's an easy one, right, to see that. But our own personal gain, like acceptance and respect from others, to have people be impressed by us, our sin as sinners, our natural instinct is to take whatever God has given us and use it for our own benefit. Well, in this story, in this teaching, Jesus tells the disciples, he gives them power and authority to heal the sick and cast out demons, but he says to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The focus and purpose of the power and authority that Jesus gives them is the kingdom of God. If Jesus just said, hey, go heal the sick, end of story, that would have been not a very good teaching. They would have had a whole bunch of people who weren't sick, now they are, and then when they die, what's going to happen? They're going to spend eternity apart from God. It was heal the sick and spread the kingdom of God, spread the gospel. It was an outward thing, notice. He does not tell the apostles, he does not tell the disciples they have any authority to conjure up dinner. He says, go and stay in a house and they're going to feed you. He doesn't say, use the power and authority I gave you to just conjure up dinner so you don't have to bother people. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say on your journey, if you twist your ankle, well, just fix it and then you can keep going. He doesn't say that. Everything is outward to be used for others and to further the kingdom of God. As we study the Gospels, we always recognize that Jesus did not use his divine nature for selfish gain ever. Remember the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, where Satan says, well, you're hungry, why don't you turn those rocks into bread and eat them? And Jesus refuses. We always wonder, what's the temptation there? Is turning a rock into bread somehow sinful? The temptation was use his divine power for selfish gain. And Jesus did not. He refused. So Jesus never used his divine power for selfish gain, and neither are we to use what God gives us ever for selfish gain. That's what he's teaching the disciples. Here's what it says in Ephesians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Everything that Christ gives the apostles, the prophets, everybody, is to equip others to do work of service, meaning to equip others to help others, to further the kingdom of God. We know a couple of things from Scripture that we want to focus on and understand. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If we have something good, it came from God, no exceptions. If it is truly good, it came from God. Without, even if it's a gift or a talent, it came from God. In Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All that God has given us, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts, resources, trials and struggles even, have one purpose, to glorify God. Glorifying God can mean, like the disciples were sent out to do here, to help others, even heal others for them, preach the gospel. It can also mean edifying the church by using our gifts to bring comfort, wisdom, compassion, mercy, truth, training. It can mean edifying and building up the church through efforts like service, organizing things, whatever. In fact, I would say this, the mass majority of following Ephesians 4 or Colossians and using what God has given us to build up others, like 99.9% of that does not happen at the podium. It happens everywhere else. Okay? So it's a lot of stuff, but the point is, it is to build up God's family and help others and spread the gospel. It is not an earthly improvement plan, but it is a purpose of eternal hope and glory, which is so much better than simply improving here on earth. So the first thing we want to understand of what Jesus is teaching the disciples and therefore us, how we want to apply this, is to examine our lives, examine our decisions, our desires, what we do, what we want, how we use everything we have, whether it be talents and finances, whether it be time, whether it be our peaceful and calm life, whatever it is we have, our homes, do we view them as something we need to protect to prevent them from being taken away? Or do we view them as something that is given to us by God so that we can give it to others to serve God? How do we view those things? And if you're like me and we were honest with ourselves, we'd say a lot of them we view correctly and biblically, and some we don't. And so that's the point. Examine ourselves and look at how we view all that God has given us. Do our actions, our decisions, what we stress and worry about, do they demonstrate that in faith we understand that our lives are about proclaiming the kingdom of God? Next thing, truth that God is going to teach the disciples is found in verse 3 and 4. And Jesus tells them something really interesting. It says, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So he kind of gives them two bits of directions here. And we want to understand what Jesus is and is not teaching. Jesus is not quite exactly giving the disciples or us an exact blueprint of how to be a missionary, how to plant a church, or how to go and do anything that is an act of obedience to God. He isn't teaching a very important biblical truth, obviously, but it's not. He's not quite saying as a blanket statement, just go, don't save any money, don't make a plan, don't establish a budget, just show up and rely on the people in the town to support you. He's not quite saying, just go, wander the wilderness, and count on manna from heaven. He is not saying, for certain he is not saying, just put an offer on the house, God will provide the down payment. He's not saying anything of the sort. We know that with Jesus and his disciples, there were a group of women who supported Jesus and his disciples from their own funds. The Bible records that. It also records that they had a money purse that Jesus and the disciples took with them, and they had money to go with them, and we know that because the Bible records that Judas Iscariot was dipping into the money and stealing it. But either way, they had it. So Jesus is not being hypocritical. He's not saying forever and always, anytime you go be an evangelist, always go empty-handed. That's not quite what he is saying. He is saying, go in faith. Entrust your care to God in whatever form that takes. He is saying, don't be hindered, don't be paralyzed by a lack of a perfect and complete plan that accounts for every need and contingency. We have all known people or experienced it ourselves where we know what we need to do. We don't know quite how to do it. And so we spend so much time trying to figure out the perfect plan that we never actually do anything. And Jesus is saying, don't be paralyzed by the lack of a perfect plan. Rely on God as we obey him. Don't disobey God by refusing to go where he clearly sends because the logistics don't quite add up. One more time. Don't disobey God by refusing to go where he clearly sends because the logistics don't quite add up. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, he teaches not to worry about tomorrow. He says this, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The truth of Matthew 6 and Matthew 9 when Jesus sends out the 12 is exactly the same. Do not let our ministry of obeying God, whatever that is that God has called us and commanded us to do, do not let our ministry of obeying God, spreading the gospel, loving others, do not let it be affected by our worry and concern over necessities. Do not let it be affected by our worry and concern over necessities. Obey God in faith and trust him to provide. A couple of examples from Scripture. You know the story of the Israelites wandering through the desert. God clearly demonstrated his provision. When they were hungry, God had manna come down from heaven. Sometimes that's how God does it. There's a missionary I heard of, and I forget his name, but he just felt called in a unique way. He felt called to go be a missionary like the disciples and just show up and trust God to provide. And God did in crazy ways, and that happened in a unique way for him. But is that how every missionary should do it? We certainly would not have sent Dane down to Cuba without a return ticket. Probably not. And so what Jesus is teaching is don't be paralyzed as we worry about necessities, because God will provide for us. He provided manna and quail for the Israelites in the desert. But take a look at Thessalonians. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Did God provide for the Apostle Paul? Did God provide for him while he was in the city of Thessalonica? The answer is absolutely. He gave him a job, and Paul could work and raise money to support his ministry. That's how God chose to provide for Paul in Thessalonica. He might do it differently for someone else elsewhere, but it was entrusting God to provide, and that's how God did it. So when we obey God in faith, we must not demand that God reveal to us how it will end, how he's going to care for us, what's going to happen, and will it work? I want to say that one more time. When we obey God in faith, we must not demand that God reveal to us how it's going to end, how he will care for us, what is going to happen, or will it work? Imagine as parents, if we were going on vacation with our kids, and as we're loading the kids in the car, the kids are like, can you give me your safety plan, Mom and Dad? Can you tell me all the places we're going to stop to eat? And can you map out for me all the rest stops? Because I need to plan on rest stops. How are you going to entertain me on this trip? What's your plan, Mom and Dad? If kids said that, we'd be like, what are you talking about? Yet, do we sometimes do that to God? Do we sometimes say, God, I'll go talk to him, but what's the plan here, God? How is this going to work? And God's answer is, it's going to work by you trusting me. That's how it's going to work. And so we cannot demand of God the whole story beginning to end. We just step out in faith. We are to be obedient and joyful, and this is hard. Obedient and joyful in the unknown and in the uncertain. Obedient and even joyful in the unknown and the uncertain. Because what are we certain of? God's goodness. We are certain that God has said he is the one who will care for us. We are certain that God is faithful. We are not certain of every minute of our life moving forward. And so that is where faith is required. Then Jesus says in verse 4, he gives them directions of when they get to the town. What's their attitude going to be as they get to the town, and what do they do? He says in verse 4, stay there until you leave that town. So in other words, when you show up to a town and whatever house says, yeah, you can stay with us. It was common practice Middle East back then. If you were traveling in Israel and you came to a town, they didn't typically have much for hotels. And so you would just find someone who would show you hospitality and you would stay with them. And that was not an abnormal thing. And so what Jesus says is, whatever house welcomes you first, stay there until you leave. And that's kind of, to me, that's kind of an odd direction, because I have a lot of reasons why I might not want to stay at the same house the whole time. And some of those reasons might actually be good reasons. But Jesus says, no, stay at that house the whole time. What is he teaching the disciples? Well, first question is this, where else would they go? If they show up at a town and a house says, we'll show you hospitality, we'll give you food, and it's the only one, where else would they go? The answer is they would trade up. In other words, they're in a house and maybe it's the poorest, humblest house in town. Maybe they're sleeping on the floor eating macaroni and cheese for every meal. No offense against mac and cheese. I don't know. But maybe it's not great. And then when other people in the town start to come to the Lord, and maybe the person with the nice house, with the guest room, and all the cool stuff comes to the Lord, what is our natural temptation as humans? We're going to trade up. And we're going to move up the ladder and stay in a nicer house. What Jesus is saying is, hey, this isn't a vacation, where if you stay long enough in the hotel, you upgrade to the nicer room, or you got enough miles, you upgrade to first class. This is not a vacation where you trade up. So if the poorest person in town is the only one who welcomes you, show them the respect by not showing favoritism. Do not insult the people who first showed you hospitality. More importantly, don't insult the goodness of God by saying his provision and hospitality was substandard. and you need to move up. Do not do that. He's saying, stay in that house the whole time. And if it's the worst house, oh well. Show those people the honor and respect of staying there the whole time. But then there's also another side to this. And we see the other side of this command that Jesus gives. We see it in the next chapter. And because my temptation as I read that, my thought was, well, I don't want to stay in the same house the whole time because I don't want to be imposing on someone. And I think a lot of us would think that. We'd be like, well, if I'm going to be there for a week, that's a lot of work for this poor family. I don't want to impose on them for a week. And so Jesus addresses that side of it in the next chapter when he sends out the 72 disciples. So this is just 12 later on. He's going to send out even more to do the same thing. And Jesus says this in Luke 10:5. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. What Jesus was also teaching here is that the work of the disciples spreading the gospel was extraordinarily important. He was teaching them that don't feel like you're imposing on others. Let them obey God by blessing you. And don't take that from them. He's saying what you're doing is extremely important. Don't come to a town, he's telling the disciples, to preach the gospel and view it as the town is doing us a favor by listening to us share the gospel. One more time. Don't see it like the town is doing you a favor by listening to the gospel. Because the disciples were doing the work of God Almighty, King of Kings and Creator of all things. They were doing the most important work a human can do in proclaiming the gospel and glorifying God. So do not feel bad and ashamed like you're a lazy charity case when God plans for us to temporarily rely on the hospitality of others as we go where God sends us to proclaim the gospel. Our church supports several missionaries. Dane in Cuba, there's a guy, his first name is Moses. He's in India. And when I read his newsletter of what Moses does, I'm always blown away by all he does. We do not see us sending Moses Chatla in India. We're not doing him a favor. We get to participate in the work of God Almighty that he is doing. He's doing us a favor by letting us participate with our finances. And that's what we do. We're not doing him a favor. We're not helping him out. He is doing us a favor. We get to participate in the greatest work in the universe, spreading the gospel. And for Moses in India, he is spreading the gospel and really helping the most poor people there are on the planet. And we get to help out with that. What an honor for us. How crazy it would be for us to think we're doing him a favor. So what Jesus is teaching the apostles and the disciples is this. You are children. We are children and servants of the Most High God who defeated death and has complete and sole authority over all things. Act like it. Consider that you are working for the Father in heaven who loves us and defeated death. Not with arrogance, but with humble boldness and confidence in Christ and his authority and confidence in his authority and power. People are not doing us a favor when they give us an ear to listen to the gospel. It is the greatest news on the planet. So don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful. Don't feel like we're imposing by making people listen to us about our theology stuff. It's the best news there is. So boldly share the gospel, not timidly. Because as we see from Luke chapter 9, faith in God and his plan is not simply that we obey God, it's also how we obey God. It's not just that we obey God, it's our attitude as we obey God. Jesus had just cared for the demon-possessed man, the untouchable bleeding woman, and also the daughter of the well-respected and wealthy synagogue ruler. Jesus just demonstrated that as we obey God, whether it be the house we go stay in or whatever we're doing, don't show favoritism. Earthly status is meaningless to God. That's an example of how we obey God and the way we do it. The disciples are given some of the power of Christ and commanded to use it as Christ did for his purpose, not their own. We are given the fullness and power of Christ on the cross in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have the exact same purpose, and we are to have the same attitude. It is all to be used for God's glory. I could read Philippians 2 every single Sunday and every single sermon, and I would love it. But we don't, but about every other one we do. And it applies to this perfectly. It says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does all of this tell us about God and the truth of our relationship with him? It tells us that nobody and nothing is greater than God. And in his immense grace and mercy, we get to serve Almighty God by doing his work. Not only that, but as it says in Galatians, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The picture that Galatians gives us is this: we don't work for God. He owns us. He is our master. But God says, but I have made you my children. We don't work for God like a God who bosses us around and tells us, go do this, go do that. The image is we work with God, or he works with us. And we're side by side working for the same, we're an heir. We're working for the same inheritance, the same cause, and that is his kingdom. How amazing is it that we are ambassadors of God Almighty, and he works with us and empowers us to do his work. That should make us both incredibly humble, but also incredibly bold and confident in the God we serve, that we are working for him, doing the greatest tasks ever that the world needs more than anything. Jesus commands them to do important work like healing the sick and feeding the hungry. That's absolutely important, but that pales in comparison to the importance of the Word of God and the gospel, because the goal is to save souls. And so we get to participate in that. We get to see people come to God. We get to see people's lives go from turmoil and pain to joy in Christ. What a gift that is. The last thing we're going to learn in this is Jesus is going to teach them, but what do you do if they don't listen? What do you do if you're doing everything right, you're spreading the gospel, you're healing the sick, or you want to, you go to this town and they don't want anything to do with you? How do we respond to that? In verse 5, says, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. That phrase, to shake the dust off your feet, was like to clean yourself of responsibility. Another bad example that we see from Scripture is, what did Pontius Pilate do when he wanted to be rid of the responsibility of Jesus? He said, I'm washing my hands of this. Bad example, because it's a bad use of that analogy, I guess, but that's the idea. It's Jesus is saying, if you go to a town and they don't welcome you, you're clear of responsibility. It's on them. And in fact, in Luke 10, there's much harsher language. It says, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town we wipe from our feet as a warning. Notice, as a warning, not a judgment. We do not do this as a snarky, you're going to remember this conversation in hell, response. It's not a judgment, it's a warning of watch out. And in verse 12 it says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. It's not an arrogant and snarky comment, but a warning. So here is the point for us as we see this, what Jesus wanted the disciples to learn. What's our attitude when we share the gospel and someone doesn't want to hear it or they flat out reject it? Don't water it down. Don't say, well, I need to make it more attractive. Don't get angry and say harsh or condescending things. Don't throw pearls before swine, as Jesus said, and argue and try to force them to listen. Because here is what we have to know, what Jesus is teaching the disciples and us. The people are not ours to save. We don't have the task of saving them. God has not given us the power or authority to save them. That power and authority belongs to Christ, not us. So if they reject, don't take it personal. They haven't rejected us because we weren't trying to save them. They have rejected Christ. They've rejected God the Father. It's about God, not us. Lost souls are God's to save. Our responsibility, what Christ gives us the power and authority to do, is share the gospel, glorify God, so they can see and understand Him, and He will open their eyes and hearts to save them. And if our efforts don't result in 100% success, God still says 100% success because we obeyed Him. And God says success there. He sees it as success when we obey Him. So, in closing, here's what we want to remember about God and us from this passage. As we go out in faith and obedience to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and share the gospel, know this. We go as one sent with the authority of Christ to tell His story and share the gospel. We go as God's children doing the family work, the work of God's family. We go as God's children doing the family work with the full support and authority of God behind us and in us. Be humble but bold, gracious but firm in the truth that God's word is good and perfect. But understand, we do not have the power and authority to change hearts. God reserves that for Himself, so we can only trust Him. We can pray for the lost, boldly and fervently spread the gospel, but the results of that work is out of our hands. That is in God's hands. So don't take it personal. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated when people just won't listen. You cannot grab them and shake them and make them listen. It does not work. Get compassionate. Understand that they are a sinner, but they're also a victim of lies and sin, and pray that God will open their eyes. Know who we work for. Know who owns us. Know who our Father is. And have humility, but boldness and confidence in Him. And as we go out and obey God, know that He has taken it upon Himself to be the one who cares for us and to provide for us. Let's pray. God, You are so good. Lord, You have just taken care of everything. There is not a thing that You have not accounted for, that You have not thought of. There's not an event in our lives that You have not considered, that You forgot about. Lord, everything is in Your hands. Lord, I pray that You would just give us more and more faith to not just know that in our heads, but know it in our hearts, and that our attitudes and desires, what we worry about, what we celebrate, would be reflected, a reflection of our hearts of faith and trust in You. Lord, we thank You that we get to work with You as Your children. Lord, I pray that we would not forget what our task is and is not. Lord, that we would not put ourselves on Your throne and judge people and get mad when they don't come to You. But Lord, we would do the task You have given us and boldly and humbly share the gospel. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.